it's always been a blessing. So it's quite a privilege. Hopefully we can add to that legacy and be a blessing to the brethren today. We have love from the brethren Hope. There was a lot of family obligations today that many couldn't come, but they plan to have a caravan tomorrow and be here, so we look forward to that. Brethren, we thank you for your time today. It's an hour of consecrated time you've given us. We feel humbled that we would take this time. We hope we will use it properly. We hope to bring to you things new and old. We don't think there's anything new under the sun, as Shakespeare said. But we do wish to stir up your pure mind today and in our consideration. As been mentioned, we are discussing today harvest considerations. Now, as we're all familiar with, in Matthew 13 chapter, there's been a lot of discussion over the years of what it really means. And we think each one must decide what they believe on this subject. We don't believe everyone sees eye to eye on this. Now, we think that this is not of the same caliber as we would say the ransom. If we didn't all see eye to eye on the ransom, that'd be a problem, wouldn't it? We would not be able to associate with each other if someone did not believe in the ransom. But we think this is a very, very important subject. Now, we have really prayed and considered over this talk for many, many months. About a year ago, we were asked by someone in our class to reevaluate our belief on the harvest. We didn't agree in our first discussions, and they suggested I should go back and study and dig into this. And this we did. And we went back and looked at it in a fresh eye. We all have our biases, of course, from what we've studied before. But we tried to look at this with a fresh eye and say, what is the correct understanding of this? So we looked at it from both sides of the question. After this, I was convinced, maybe more than I was in the past, that we believe the harvest does continue on. But we were convinced not just because Brother Russell said so, which we think is a very important thing we can go by. Brother Russell was that harvest messenger. But we have seen, time and time again, the scriptures definitely tell us where we're at. Now, I understand there's a difference of opinion on this, and we hope that we will stir up pure mind and not unhappy thoughts. But we believe that it's important for the brethren to be convinced in their own mind, and that differences should be accepted and respected. Let's take a look at the parable, if we could, in Matthew 13, which we're all familiar with. So we'd like to go to, if we could, to, let's go to 24. Now, this is the parable of our Lord, and he kind of breaks this up. He gives the parable, and he gives another parable. And then he goes on and talks a little bit more. And then after everybody's left, the apostles come to him and say, you know, what does this really mean? You told us all these wonderful things. So let's start with the 24th verse. Another parable put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, dost not thou sow good seed into thy field? From whence hath its tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant saying to him, Wilt thou that we would go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, let them gather up the lest while we gather up the tares, we root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together into the harvest, the time of harvest. I say unto the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then he goes on, he talks about another parable. And then over in verse 36, it says, And Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered unto them and said, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. and the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And the enemy that soweth them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. I think it should be end of the age. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be also in the end of this world or age. And shall cast them into the furnace of the fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth from the sun as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Who hath ears, let him hear. And then he starts off again in the kingdom. We think it's a great blessing that the Lord allowed these two to be separated. The explanation from the parable itself. Because the explanation can be rather confusing if it was put together. But when the explanation is taken as a whole, and we see the whole work that has to happen with this parable that was given earlier, we think they were allowed to be separated for that purpose, to show the unit of work. In the third volume, Brother Russell, in the Work of Harvest chapter, which we will pretty much center on a lot of that today. We'll bring up some other references too, but the Work of Harvest chapter in the third volume. Brother Russell says this. This parable seems to have been given specifically to teach a lesson for this time. The laborers are those earnest, consecrated children of God who throughout this gospel age, the day of the parable, are faithfully spending their time and energy, not in the service of self, the service of mammon, but in the service of God. Only the faithful, therefore, are represented by the laborers, all of whom get the same reward, the kingdom honor represented in the parable of the vineyard. What is he saying here? That this work is one of not serving self, but serving others. And this is God's own work. So, brethren, we can look at ourselves in this. This isn't just a doctrinal discussion. We don't believe that there are doctrinal talks and character talks. You can't separate doctrine from character, because doctrine creates character. And character allows us to believe the doctrines we have. So we must take a look at ourselves and see what we are doing. We should be looking for those that are still looking to come into the truth. Now, recently, I would say we were, myself, I was a little lax. And Elle and I talked about it, what we should do, and we got rid of the cable TV. That was a big help. We got rid of some other things. And the Lord allowed both of us to be thrown into the harvest work in ways that we didn't think were possible. Well, the Internet's coming to us. And just this week, we've had two that are interested, are reading the volumes in different parts of the world, and are excited about reading these volumes. Some are ex-Jehovah Witnesses saying, how come they didn't give this to us before? People that had lives that were very bad and have just switched. Let's go over some terms of the harvest in which we're at. First off, the harvest is the end of the age. What does that mean? We believe the age is the gospel age, the work of the gospel age, you might say. The sower of the seed is the Christ and those that are helping to sow this seed. We think they're also the ones that do the reaping. Who is the enemy? Well, that's described very carefully and distinctly in the 13th chapter, isn't it? It is Satan. It is him that wanted to destroy the church. It almost did. The papacy was very, very good at what it did. It was a masterpiece. If you try to define something that was as bad as it was, as pervasive, and as pernicious, you couldn't. It was Satan's masterpiece. And that's why Jesus said, leave it the way it is. I'll protect my people in there. The wheat will be safe. And then, when I destroy it, I can get the wheat out. What is the barn? We're going to discuss this as we go far a little bit more. But what is the barn? We believe the barn is the heavenly condition. Now, Brother Russell makes one exception to not being heaven. In the third volume, he says that a person could be sealed in their forehead, waiting for the kingdom during the dark night, and they would already be in the barn condition. Tares. We believe the tare definition is very, very clear in the scriptures. It is someone who thinks they are a Christian. We meet them every day in our mind. I've met some very, very sincere tares. Very sincere. And they think what they're doing is right. And I've often likened them into someone that's in a dark room. And you put them in a dark room and you say, go in and find 25 objects. What are the objects? I can tell you what they are, just go in and find them. So they're bumping around in the dark air where they're knocking everything over, and they find an object. They're not sure what it is, but they're trying to feel what it is to describe what that object is. We've been given a flashlight, brother, to go into that dark room. We can understand what those objects are. Sometimes it's a little hard to see them. But that they does not mean they're not sincere. It's just that they're in darkness. That's what a tare is. And what are the wheat? We believe the wheat, as described at the end of the parable, are those that righteously shine forth. It is the 144,000. Brother Russell says of the tares, he says, their claim or profession is that they are Christians, whereas they are still children of this world. When burned or destroyed as tares, they will be recognized in their true characters as members of the world and will no longer imitate Christians as nominal members of Christ's church. We think that's an incredible help to understanding what a tare is. When a tare is burned, they no longer think they're a Christian. So if a tare is burned, their pretension of being a Christian is all gone. That's what Brother Russell is saying here. We have some other thoughts, too, on the barn condition we'll save for later. But we found it very helpful in doing this study and trying to be objective and understanding what is being talked about here. One of the things we did, we went into the Harvester database and typed in barn and did a search, and all the references to barn. Because Brother Russell, in some places, says the barn is the ecclesia. Another place, he says the barn is the glorified condition. In the third volume, he says the barn is a person sealed. So how do you understand all those different? We think you can harmonize all those in our minds. But we would encourage the brethren, if you have the Harvester database, to go and do a search on all the, and some of you will find, like, the man that built the barn that was destroyed, so on and so forth, or the barn that Job's was destroyed, just kind of throw those out. But if you don't have the Harvester database, we'll get it for you. But we think it's important to understand it. Brother also discusses the barn, and in most all cases, he says to glorify the condition. Why is this even an issue among the friends? Brother, it's been a long time since 1914, and we have to deal with that fact. Why are we still here? We think we're still here because the church has to be developed. But we think this is the question that all of us struggle with, and all of us look at it from a certain perspective. Why are we still here? The church should be gone by now. That's what our thought is. Our heart says we should be gone. We want to be gone. We think there's still things that have to be done in the scriptures, and that's why we're still here. And we think they're laid out in the harvest period. Today we want to go over what the scriptures say on the harvest. Really, do we really care? Is this such an important thing that's important to us? We think it is. We think it's an important thing to understand and to be faithful to. Because the harvest is a period of not only time, but it's of the work that has to be accomplished within that harvest period. We think both elements are extremely important. Brother Russell, in discussing the work of the harvest, really defines what we believe what the harvest includes. If you look through the whole, that whole chapter, he starts out talking about the nominal condition, what people are at in the nominal systems. Like he shows how these are very sincere people, the effects that the harvest would have on them. Then it gets into the end of it, all these parables that we think fit into this. One is the closing of the door. He talks about that in that chapter. He's talking about the harvest, and he brings in the closing of the door. We think that's significant, brother. He's discussing this topic, and he brings in this point and discusses it clearly. He also talks about the dark night in this chapter. He brings that into the discussion, saying, this applies, I want to discuss it. So he brings it into the chapter. He discusses the 11th hour parable. Takes it, puts it in the discussion, says, we're going to discuss this. And finally, he talks about the sealing of the saints in their forehead in this harvest chapter. Now, we don't think it's just something we can say, well, it doesn't really matter. It's important that he discusses these things and calls them in the harvest. And we don't think anybody would. But we thought, for ourselves, I guess the reason we say that is to emphasize that we had never really approached it from that standpoint before, brethren, looking at this study. We'd read through the chapter and said, well, you know, that makes sense, Lord. But looking back, taking a step backwards and saying, wait a minute, why did he discuss these things? Why are they even here? Really gave us a different perspective. And we have spent the last 4 months looking through this chapter and looking at things along with it because it was just something I couldn't put down. So as Brother Larry said, we get all excited about it. It's because, as with you, we all love the truth and we all get animated with it, right? Everybody does. So let's go through some of these things if we could. By the way, I won't call you like Brother Larry did. If he's going to call me, I'll say, wait a minute, I wasn't prepared. You know? That's the teacher in him, what that is. Okay. Let's take a look at the closing of the door. Now, the closing of the door is really talked about two places, we think. Or at least from two perspectives. It's talked about several places. But there's two perspectives on it we'd like to get into. Matthew 25:10, if we could. Now, I don't believe there's anybody in the truth movement that believes that the door is shut. Now, we've come across some laymans online, and that's really a sad situation, but they have such a wonderful understanding of the truth, and they, the door's closed. They come up to the point of consecration, they go, ah, all right. And it's really frustrating doing it with them, because they'll quote Brother Russell to you, they have a lot of respect for Brother Russell, they just think the door's shut. But Brother Russell brings this into the harvest discussion. So in Matthew 25:10, and while they went to the bridegroom came, and they were ready, and they went, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So we know what this is. This is the wise and foolish virgin class. And the door is shut. So the wise are inside, and the foolish are outside. So we don't think there's a physical door, of course. You know, you don't believe that either. It is the opportunity to serve the Lord. Luke 13:25 is another one. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door and has begun to stand without and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto them, I know you not whence you came. Boy, you wouldn't want that, would you? None of us would want to have that. The brother also in the third volume says, we are definitely informed that the door will be shut sometime within this harvest period or end of the age. He says, definitely the scriptures say that. What does the door open mean? This was such a wonderful thing, brethren, to realize what the door means. We all know what the door means, but to put Philippians 3:10 to the open door was a real blessing in our mind. Let's go to Philippians 3:10 if we might. In discussing with some of our layman friends, we call them friends, not in the same sense that I would call you a friend, but at least they are acquainted with the scriptures. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Here he ties suffering with the resurrection of the dead. So the fact that we can suffer for the Lord says the door is still open. And we think, from what Brother Russell was saying here in the third volume, that the harvest still has to be going on. That's how we read it. We think it's an important thing to remember, brethren, that while we can suffer, we take advantage of it. Have you had any suffering for righteousness this year? If you haven't, that should be a huge alarm going off in your mind, saying, oh my goodness, I need to get back to this. Now, we're not suggesting going down the street and every nominal Christian you see saying, you're nominal and here's why. And, oh, they beat me up and I was suffering for righteousness today. That's not the way to approach it. But in our living of our lives, they should see Christ in us. And I'm sure that all here have had that experience this year. That is something we should hang on to, brethren. It implies that we are being faithful. We are being righteous if we are suffering for Christ's sake. And thus, it proves the door is still open. Now, in reprint 5950, Brother says, we imagine that the harvest work of gathering the church will be accomplished before the end of the Gentile times. But nothing in the Bible said so. Our thought was purely an inference. And now we see that it's an unjustified one. The harvest work belongs to the new dispensation and cannot be identified with the old. So we think what's happened here is Brother Russell in some of his writings gives the inference that the times of the Gentiles and the harvest are exactly the same. And when you read them, you can get that. At least we did. But this, he says, wait a minute, that was an inference we chose that was not right. We want to clear it up right now that that's not correct. So don't tie the two together. Reprint 5950. It's the title I'm sure the brethren are familiar with. It's the harvest not yet ended. Let's talk about the dark night, brethren. First off, let's go to John 9 and 4. Is that hard to see, brethren? Does that help? Okay, good. It's going to take me a little longer to find the scriptures now, so bear with me. When I was a kid, I used to sit next to my sister Martha and Rebecca. I used to try to race them to find the scripture quicker than them. And I still have that tendency. It's an amazing thing to pick up when you're a kid. 9:4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Okay. So when is the night? Well, that's open for discussion. But we think the scriptures and Brother Russell's writings, in our minds, are not ambiguous. They're very clear. Let's first look at the scripture. No man. Now, in Strong's 3762, this is not one. Not a male nor a female. Not one. No man says, and it even specifically says in Strong's, not a male or female, not one. Can. To be able or possible. Strong's 14:10. Work. Work. Occupation. Engaged in labor. So we think the scripture here is exactly what it is. There's going to come a time when no man, nobody, not even one, can work, but it'd be possible to engage in the labor he's talking about here. Now, what does that mean? How many here have a desire to witness? I'd say everybody has a desire to witness. There's not a one in this room, if someone walked in the door and said, could you tell me about that first volume? That wouldn't be stampeded by the herd of the brethren going after it. It's just the way we are. At some point in time, according to this scripture, this John 9:4, we are not going to be able to do that. And it's not because we don't want to. It's because you cannot. It will not be possible. Period. Brother Russell, in the third volume, on 230, says, how long the Lord's people may be pleased to let his saints stand in enforced idleness. We highlighted that. We thought it was important. Enforced idleness. So far as his work is concerned, we do not know, but probably only long enough to let faith and patience have her work. Here these virtues will be fully tested, developed, and manifest. This test of patience will be the final trial of the church. Now, what's he saying here? Now, brethren, I don't know about you, but there have been times where I have felt like the harvest work was of no effect. You know, we sent out hundreds upon hundreds of things and you get no responses. We had a showing in Connellsville where no one but the janitor showed up, and he wasn't going to listen. There are times when you feel like you're having no effect at all, but you can still work. And there are still those that want to hear about the truth and are being blessed by it. There will come a time, we believe, that we will be in enforced idleness. And we think that's very specific. We will be told, as it says here in Strong's, we will not be able to work. So now, we think that this is an important concept, at least it was for us, to find what this really says in John 9:4. And why Brother Russell says what he says here in Four Times. Let's go on, if we could, next to the 11th hour parable. What's the next one? This is found in Matthew 20, 1 through 16. Okay, Matthew 20, 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is in a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers unto his vineyard. So you got a man, he owns a vineyard, and he needs people to work. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. So they went out and did their work. And again he went out again to the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And then we come to the 11th hour. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why standeth ye here all the day idle? Okay. But else says the 11th hour is the harvest period. He goes out and finds people standing around. And we think he found Barbara and Patton and Russell standing around idle. But they weren't real idle, but they were close to idleness. And he infused them with truth. It was left over from the Miller movement. And that got him going. And that made him want to go out. And Brother Russell left Patton and Barbara behind because they couldn't agree on the ransom. They were gone. What a sad thing. And he rushed forward into this work. And that's the 11th hour parable starts there. So we start the harvest right there in that time. Verse 7. They say unto him, because no man hath hired us, he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. And then the rest of that spirits. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto the steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning with the last unto the first. And when they came, they were hired about the seventh hour, and they received every man a penny. But when the first came, and supposed that they should be received more, and they likewise received every man a penny, and when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. And thou hast made them equal unto us, which they bore the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Dost thou not agree to take with the penny? Excuse me. Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto the last, this last, even unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many be called, but few are chosen. Brethren, we think that this 11th hour parable really applies to our day today, as it did in Brother Russell's day. This parable was given some very specific lessons to teach. It's a lesson for our time. Brother Russell says, only the faithful are represented by the laborers, all of whom get the same reward. The kingdom honor is represented in the parable of the pen. So when you have those feelings, like I described I've had before, it's like we're getting nowhere. We can't stop. We have to press on. Because those that do not want to enter into these labors of harvest, of work, run the risk of not being faithful. And the 11th hour ends with the dark night occurs. Now, we think the 11th hour parable has some other lessons in it too. Several years back, when the India work was going rather strong, we were having a discussion with some brethren. And brethren were talking about all the hundreds that were coming in. And after the discussion, all the brethren were, I was encouraged by what we heard. And someone leaned over to me afterward and said, you know, this all can't be spirit begotten. Come on. You know, brethren, some of us have bore the heat of the day. And there's some in here that have bore more heat than I have. Given the truth for a long time. And there's a temptation to see all these coming in so quick and grabbing the truth up and understanding it so quickly to say, well, hey, you can't be the Lord's. Come on. They really don't, you know, I had to work so, and I struggle with my job, and they're at home, and they're able to, that's not right. We think that's part of the 11th hour parable. Now, we have to balance that with the fact when someone claims consecration, we should look for the fruits and grace of the Spirit. So there's a balancing act that goes on there. It's not a gray, it's a gray area. It's not black and white. We have to look for those fruits and Spirit. They may take years, right? But we cannot have the attitude of why do they get to go so quick? And we've thought about that. We've seen some that have grabbed the truth and held on with both hands and have just been sucked right along. There's others that have to struggle through it. That's one of our tests for today. We have another one we would like to go to if we could. And that's the sealing of the saints in the forehead. This is another parable, it's not really a parable, it's more of a discussion, that Brother Russell brings in from Revelation 7:1-4. And let's turn there, if we could, to Revelation 7:1-4. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the winds should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till you have sealed the saints to the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Okay. Before we get into really what the scripture means, let's go through some of the players here that we have. Well, first off, and we didn't include as we should have, we've got four angels, and we've got the winds that blow. We think the four angels are God's agents that are holding back the trouble. And the winds are in part the evil spirits that can attack the church. Ephesians 2:2 talks about Satan and says he is the prince and power of the air. Job 1 talks about cyclones that were created. We'll get into that a little bit more as we go along. But those winds, we think, are the evil spirits. The trees are the household of faith. You and I are trees. I've often been called an old stick in the mud. That's pretty much what we are. So we are trees. That's what we are. The see, we think, are the masses of humanity that are around us. And then, of course, the earth is society. So what do we have here? We have a situation where until something happens, something else has been told to stop or be held back. Until what? Until all the saints are sealed in their forehead. Are all the saints sealed in their forehead, brethren? No. Do we not see brethren that are coming in the truth right now, that are grabbing onto the truth with both hands? Are they sealed in their forehead? No, they're not. So in our minds, how we read this scripture, we can't say Revelations 7, 1 through 4 has been fulfilled. Now I will say that there are some brethren that have better minds than me that say that it is, that it has been fulfilled. And I think we can agree to disagree on that. And I have a great deal of respect for those. I've got a couple in my mind, some are here, that we wouldn't agree but have great minds, and I respect them for that. But in our mind, when we read this, if the saints have not been sealed, then Revelation 7 can't be done. Because the last thing it says is, the number that were sealed were how many? 144,000. I guess I did ask questions, like Brother Larry. Brother Russell in reprint 59:24 says, the faithful class is pictured to us in Revelation 7, 3 and 4, and 14, 1 through 5. These are the 144,000 who have the Master's name, the Father's name, in their foreheads. They sing the new song, which none can sing. But these 144,000, oh, we long to be among them. And we do, don't we? Every one of us long to be part of this 144,000. One of the other things that we think that come into this, now this is where we're going to get into a point where I think what we've just discussed, I believe, has a strong scriptural basis and has a strong foundation in the harvest message. Now we're going to leave that strong foundation for a little while. We're going to kind of go into the land of maybe, or the opinions of Brother Mark, which have, ask my wife, they've often been wrong. But surely, that's what I thought too. So there's some things we want to discuss about the four winds. In reprint 5496, Brother Russell says that the loosening was still future because the evil spirits had not destroyed the three things that were being discussed. And that's where he really defines these three things, brethren. We found it very helpful to understand that. That's reprint 5496. Also in 4822, he describes these things too. So we'll do that for the brethren. So, and then as we talked about Ephesians 2:2 earlier, Brother Russell in reprint 3323 says the following: we have every reason to believe that the fallen spirits have learned considerable during their past 4,000 years, and that they have much wider range of power today. We are inclined to believe that the grasshopper plagues and the molten farmer pests and the spores and the microbes of disease that are afflicting human and animal life in recent years may be manifestations of the same power for evil. Similarly, Satan is the prince and power of the air, and is malevolent enough to exercise his powers to the extent of divine permission. This might account for parts of the great floods, cyclones, and tornadoes of the recent years. Then he goes on to say, well, would these forces of nature, would they be left to their own? He says, well, no, not entirely. They would be controlled. So we'll let the brethren go on and look through that if they want to. Because he brings in next about the reprint 2189, he brings in about Job, of how he was smote by the Chaldeans, how they could have been sent by the evil spirits, how he was destroyed by a cyclone. They were able to create a cyclone. God didn't create that because he told him to go off on his own, Satan. Now, there is some discussion whether Job is actually a real thing or not. If it wasn't a parable, we think it is a real thing. So we'll leave it. So let's get into the land of maybe here. There's many things that we've seen in the news recently. The situation in New Orleans. It was amazing to us that the government couldn't move any quicker than they did to help those poor people. The governments are having trouble keeping up with everything, brother. They are stretched thin. The United States government is stretched very thin with the war in Iraq, with other things that are going on, and getting down to New Orleans was something they just couldn't do. They got fighting among themselves, the governor of Louisiana, and so on and so forth. But we believe that the hurricane that hit could have been, and we think most likely was, created by evil spirits. Don't know. We can't prove that. But we think they have that power if the Lord allows them to do it. The fact that it started out where it did was very rare for it to start where it did, according to climatologists. And the fact that it started on the same day that the United States agreed with others that Gaza should be pushed out, we think could be relevant. Don't know. Can't prove it. But it seems like to us reasonable. And the fact that we've had another one come through is also reasonable. And the one that just stayed off the coast for so long. This could be the evil spirits. Now, we'd like to say why. During the War of 1812, the British almost won the war after we'd signed the peace agreement. And they almost won it by going down to New Orleans and trying to take it. Had they taken New Orleans, the United States would have never been in existence like we do today. Because out of that comes out of everything from the Mississippi. All the stuff that's produced here in Ohio was down the Ohio River. And all the wheat and all the soybeans and all the commerce. And that is a huge port for bringing things into this part of the country. It is a huge, important area to this country, New Orleans. That's why they want to rebuild it. They're not being nice to those people down there. They want money. And that's where all the money comes in. If the evil spirits were going to hurt the United States, or the Lord was going to allow the United States to be punished, they couldn't have chosen a better place. And yet it continues. We don't know. We put it forth as an area of discussion. But what we can say with direct certainty is that the evil spirits will get more power. That they are being held back now because the saints are not sealed. And when they are let loose, we can expect very bad things to happen. Brethren, let's go into our summary, which is always good news if you're hungry because we're almost done. Brethren, we want to encourage you to not do what we did, and that was to neglect our time. We have found that since we have been engaged in the harvest work to the extent that we have been recently, we don't have time for all the things we had before. And that there was a vacuum there before we didn't see. And the Lord allowed this work to come in and fulfill that vacuum. In the third volume, well, first off, before we go into that reference, we think the harvest tells us where we are at. Now, it's important to know where you're at, but it's also important to know what you're supposed to do when you get there. And we should see that we have a work before us. We think all the brethren are witnessing. We don't know of anybody that's not witnessing. But we think there's a work beyond that, of going out and getting out to these and separating the wheat from the tares. Are we hidoing the harvest work? Brethren, you might be if you're spending more than an hour or two a night watching TV. Might be. I'm not suggesting we don't watch the news. We need to keep up. We need to be in that tower watching. But if you're spending more an hour a night on TV, you might want to think you've got some other things to do with your time. The survivor, you'll find out the end in the news if you're interested to see who wins. Are we continually every day praying for those that are out there working? If you spend a half hour praying for the brethren that are harvest work instead of watching that mini-series or whatever, a much better use of time. And you are engaged in the harvest work by just praying. And brethren, are we part of those in Isaiah 52:7 that are standing up and saying the Lord reigns? Are we out there and doing what Brother Larry said earlier? Can we prove it? First, let's take what Brother Larry gave us and be able to prove it by Scripture. And then go out and proclaim it. Because that's one of the blessings that we have of being part of FPEAT members, is to say, by God reigneth. Are we doing that? What a lesson is here for those who have covenanted with the Lord to serve Him first and chiefly, and who are neglecting His work to strive with time and thought and means for the transient joys and prizes which the world offers. Brethren, if I spent the time, there's a lot of things I could be doing that my flesh would really enjoy. I love to go in and program on computers. I just love that. That's just part of my mind. It just snaps. I just love it. I have to put that away. These the Lord urges, saying, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that overcometh, who conquers in himself the spirit of the world, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his holy servants. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. On that last point, we want to highlight that last sentence there. Let no man take thy crown. You say, well, how can a man take my crown? We have often thought about Brother Jolly. Brother Jolly wrote in the reprints one time to Brother Russell. And he apologized to Brother Russell. He says, you know, I've been looking at these pictures and I've gotten too far afield about pictures. Everything's a picture. And so I have to stop that. And I apologize for wasting the brethren's time getting too much into pictures. Which is a good attitude. But later on, he hooked up with Johnson. And Johnson had a picture for everything. If Moses stubbed his toe in the Sinai, I'm sure there was a picture there somewhere. He's got, 20 volumes of pictures? Books that are that thick? And Jolly eventually came down and said, you know, the door is closed. And I didn't know. I'm not really consecrated. His crown was taken by Johnson. We think there are those today. And it's usually, as Brother Russell says in reprint 22:18, it's usually one individual. And they want you to believe something that they've got, some special knowledge that's really great. If you could just understand it. If you were smart as me, you'd understand this. They don't say it that way, of course, but that'd be kind of crass. But that's what they're saying. Or if you understood history the way I did, if you get into those kings, oh my gosh, you'd understand it. You may not be smart enough, but trust me. They'll lead you off. And they have led the brethren off. And we think we have to look back at ourselves and say, do we believe things that others have said, this is the way it is? And usually it leads off to the point where this person says, oh, we're the only ones that are faithful. So we have to be careful of that, brethren. Well, we hope you've appreciated the thoughts that we've given. We have enjoyed this study in the harvest very much. And we ask the Lord that He would add His blessings and thoughts that we've given.